Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Start with Haggai 1:5-9. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with empty holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for so much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Second scripture is Malachi 3:8-12. Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts.
Thank you, Jeremy. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come around your word this morning. We thank you that your word guides us through life, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so we know where we're going in this life that you have given us. But we thank you, Lord, more than life being directional, Lord, life is you, and that you walk with us. And right at the start, Lord, I just want to pray for those of us who are in need of your presence. Maybe we've been facing fear, anxiety, just a sense of doubt, a sense of the loss of control over certain circumstances. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence would go with us today. Lord, more than just this service and an encounter with you here, I pray, Lord, for those who are in situations where they may be facing anxiety. Lord, I thank you for your promise that you gave your servant Paul to give to his spiritual son, Timothy. And I just prophesy this over our congregation today, that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So right now, I pray for your power to flow in this house right now. I pray for your love, Lord, that you would nullify the lie that we are isolated and alone in our circumstances, that we are loved and dearly loved by you and by the body of Christ, and that we have a sound mind. Right now, I pray for a soundfulness in our minds right now, Lord. Peace that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. We're in our series called The Generosity Effect. And you know, often is the case where we're talking about generosity and we're going to dabble a little bit because, you know, we know here in Australia, churches, we can talk about any topic we want to, but it gets sensitive when we start talking about cash. So the title of my message today for all you Disney fans is, do you want to build a storehouse? We're talking about first fruits and building blocks. And it's interesting, right? When we ask the question, why don't we talk about money? Why don't we like to talk about money in church? You know, a lot of times pastors are afraid to go there or pastors just go there all the time. That's often the accusation. Why does the pastor always want my money? Why does he always talk about money? You know, I'm a Samoan by ethnicity and proud to be a Samoan. And we have a term in Samoan. So shout out to all my Samoans here. Called Fa'alavelave. Fa'alavelave literally means interruption. You know, like when you are, when somebody interrupts you, that means they are being Fa'alavelave to you. But Fa'alavelave is a term that you also use for the necessity of having to give under compulsion, especially when it comes to shout, like, you guys correct me if I'm wrong. Just nod your heads if I'm okay, or if I'm wrong, then please don't walk out. But in terms of, and some of us come from cultures like this, right, where there's a 21st birthday or a wedding or a funeral or somebody makes up a birthday, or you got that auntie that keeps getting married and keeps wanting the money for every marriage. You're like, come on, auntie, you're on your fifth wedding now. How many times do we have to be fa'alavelave to give to these different events? And so often there are these these cultural nuances of the obligation or the obligatory need to give. And how many of you know the kingdom of God is not like that? We serve a God who first gave to us and who is generous towards us. The reason why we're often sensitive around the topic of money is because it's so inextricably linked to our hearts and our the position of our hearts. So we're going to go there a little bit today. I know some of you who have been in church for a long time saw the Malachi 3 passage that Jeremy read, and you're like, oh, okay, here we go. It's the only part of the minor prophets I actually know is because these pastors keep preaching on Malachi 3, right? God doesn't want your money. How many of you know he's more than sufficient in himself? He wants your heart and he wants your life. In fact, he has given his son, who is life, the way, truth, and the life, John 14:6, and laid his life down in order that we might have life. How many of you have life today in Christ? All right, 4 of us. But we're going to go there today. And actually, when you look at the last 12 books of the Old Testament, for those of you who are relatively new to the Bible is divided up into 2 sections. You've got the Old Testament, and then you've got the New Testament. The Old Testament is the huge section. It's larger than the New Testament, which actually extrapolates the history of Israel all the way up until 400 years before the birth of Christ. And so the last 12 books of the Old Testament is what we call the minor prophets. And so these are often, if you sit with a Christian who has a Bible with pages, you know, like, remember those before YouVersion came out? Like an actual Bible. If you actually inspect the passages that they might highlight, you'll often find rainbow colors, especially around the New Testament, and a lot of highlighting in Genesis and Exodus and Psalms and Proverbs, and maybe a few around the earlier narratives like Judges and that sort of stuff. But usually in the minor prophets, just generally speaking, you'll find less accentuation or less inspection of these books. But these books are the living, breathing word of God, and there's so much in those books that we can learn from today. So we're going to inspect a couple of them, just give a broad view and see the heart of generosity that God gives us. So the first one is the book of Haggai, right? The book of Haggai is actually pronounced Haggai. I know you'll think about that over breakfast this morning. And the word Haggai means feast. And now I know you're thinking about that right now, right? And it's the first of what we call the post-exilic prophets. And the post-exilic prophets, what this means is all the prophets are writing, including the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they're all writing around this period called the exile. And the period called the exile, for those of you who are here during our series in Daniel, the people of Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms, were taken into exile under the Assyrian and Babylonian rule, right? They were taken out of those lands and brought into exile into Babylon. And they stayed there for roughly around 70 years. This is all to give you a time frame, this is all around 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ. So after the exile, so you got the pre-exilic, you've got the exilic, and then you've got the post-exilic. So the context of which Haggai is writing his book, it's only a couple of chapters long, so if you want a quick read, Haggai is a good one. He's writing after the exile. You'll follow me? So they've come back from the exile, back into Israel. And he's actually writing quite a few years afterwards. Now, understand this. Israel had kings before they went into exile, but there was multiple generations of kings that did not follow God, hence the exile. God removes his hand of grace. It's like, we don't want you around, God, anymore. We've had multiple examples, generational examples of a lack of godliness within the kingdom. And so what ended up happening is God removes his hand of grace and allows for the Babylonians and the Assyrians to take the people of Israel and Judah into exile. And that's what happens. So their king, the last king of Judah, is a guy by the name of Jehoiakim. And then he's fully not wanting to worship God at all. And so under his rule, they actually go into exile. Haggai writes when the grace of God actually comes upon a king by the name of Cyrus. I don't have time to fully unpack it, but Haggai is writing after this guy, king named Cyrus, who's from Babylon, releases the people to go back to Israel. So what happens is they start to rebuild the temple. So the old temple that was there before the exile was built by King Solomon. You all remember King Solomon, the son of David? And it was opulent, right? There was all sorts of precious jewels and precious metals and precious things within the actual context of the temple building. So their worship was to make the house of God look beautiful. And so what happened was when they went into exile, the whole temple was wrecked. They come back after the exile and they start to rebuild the temple. Now, obviously, they don't have the resources to do it because Solomon was rich. I mean, he was like Elon Musk rich, right? He had a lot of money, so he could throw at it. These guys are coming back from exile, so they don't have as many resources. So they're a little strapped for cash. And so they start to rebuild the temple with what they have. The issue is they get to around 520 BC, before Christ, they get to the stage where they're building, but they build the foundation. And in the building of the foundation, they throw a party and a celebration. They start to worship God. And I have actually would love for you, if you want to do a dive into Haggai, you can read it. Obviously, Haggai is a prophetic writing. But if you want a like historical account of what's happening at the time, you can read Ezra, especially Ezra chapter 3, because he's writing at the same time as Haggai has been writing. And so Ezra 3 talks about they built this foundations. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, the king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever. So for those of you who might be in the room today and you may complain that a lot of modern day worship just keeps repeating the same phrase over and over again, I'm sorry, this is what they did back then too, right? And the people gave a shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. Now here's what's interesting. Some of you may remember the TED talk, the famous TED talk given by Derek Sivers, where he talks about how one of the worst things you can do is celebrate something that's not finished yet, right? And it's to tell people your plans without finishing the plans. And this is what ends up happening here, right? Yay, we've got a foundation. They started singing that song. This is my firm foundation. And they're just like throwing this praise party around the foundation. Then they went home. And so for 15 years, nothing but foundation. Nothing gets built on the foundation. And so here's where Haggai writes, right? And the basic theme, if you study the book of Haggai, is this, just these four words, okay? And I want you to say them to your neighbor. Here's the four words that are the theme of Haggai. Get your priorities straight. Turn to somebody, encourage them this morning, with the grace of God, of course. Get your priorities straight. All right. Hopefully you were nice to your neighbor when you said that. You are my, turn to your other neighbor, tell them, you are my priority. All right. Careful if you're single. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year, Darius the king, and in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Such cool names back in the day. The high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So what they're saying here is, and I want you to notice this, all right? You've got Zerubbabel, you've got the prophet Haggai, and he's prophesying over Zerubbabel, who is in charge of the prophets and the priests. And then you've got Joshua, who's a governor. So you've got people who have power both outside of the realm of the priesthood and within the priesthood. How many of you know we need powerful ministers in both society and within the church to be able to see God's will achieved and see what the rebuilding might look like of God's shaped society? And so what's interesting is he's saying here that this is the rumor going around. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So it's basically, what you're seeing here is an ancient example of procrastination, right? Oh, it's not yet time. Oh, it's not yet time. 15 years later, oh, it's not yet time. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Turn to your other name and tell them, consider your ways. Now here's the thing. When we talk about paneled houses, this is very important because paneled houses back in the day, this is the paneling of which you would highlight your walls in terms of the pillars and your beams and your roof, right? This is what you'd call paneled housing. And then you'd panel, if you had a lot of that good wood, you would panel your whole house with the wood. Now, if we go back to Ezra, okay, and remember this is the historic context of which this is coming to us. It says here, then they gave money to the masons and carpenters. Okay, this is them coming out of exile and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. So Cyrus, who's the king of Babylon, says, hey, I'm sending you out of exile, but you know what? I'm going to gift you this stuff. I'm going to gift you food. I'm going to gift you drink. I'm going to gift you olive oil. How many of you know God can use the Gentiles as well as the Jews, even in the Old Testament, to achieve his perfect will in the earth? So Cyrus blesses the nation of Israel and Judah. He says, you guys go back in here. I want to bless you with this stuff. And obviously, he's a vessel used by God. How many of you know the blessing didn't just come from Cyrus? It actually came from God through Cyrus, so that they could go back and rebuild the city of the Lord. They built a foundation. They got that far. But then it's kind of like they started to slowly forget about the priority that God should take place. Now notice that I've highlighted here, there were cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa. Lebanon obviously is the nation that's north of Israel. And if you look at their flag has the cedar tree, because it's very emblematic of one of the main things that's characteristic of Lebanon is the cedar trees. And the cedar trees are so valuable because they're so sturdy. So what happened was he sent them with the cedar trees, the cedar logs, back to rebuild their city and the house of the Lord. But Haggai highlights that they were living in paneled houses. Where did those panels come from? Cedar panels. The cedar panels come from what? Logs from Lebanon. They were supposed to be used to build the temple. But what they had ended up doing is building their own house. They were on HGTV. Look at my cedar panels. Isn't this wonderful? Look at the way that I've highlighted the beams on the roof. It's amazing. Look, it's all cedar. But what they couldn't figure out is that those cedar logs were meant to start the house of the Lord. That in the building of the house of the Lord, that they would inevitably be blessed. So as we carry on here, this is what happens. They prioritize their own lives over the life that God gives them. They prioritize themselves and they start to figure out things their own way and taking the resources that God had blessed them with to establish their own lives apart from God, rather than trusting God first and seeing God be the one who is the protector and the provider of all that they needed. So as we carry on here in verse 6, you've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink and you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Verse 7 repeats the phrase, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's trying to wake them up. Look at the way you've been handling things. Consider it. Give it some thought. Because the very things that God had blessed you with to build his house first and then build your own house, you've put yourselves first. And this is what it looks like. When you start to prioritize yourself over God and God gets the scraps, you start to be worried about where you're going to get stuff from, right? You eat, but you never have your fill. We don't have enough for food. You clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. I don't have enough to cover my clothing. And he who earns wages does so, but puts them in a bag with holes. How many of you understand we're in a time of economic strain and uncertainty, but like we highlighted last week, we're amongst the top 1 to 5% of, depending on your livings and income, we're at the top 5 or even 1% of the world in terms of the amount of income that flows in your home. But it seems like sometimes, you know, here in Australia, we'll say we don't have enough. And I'm not here to say maybe you don't have enough. I'm here to say that God is more than enough if you'll trust him first. Because all of us come from different circumstances. I'm not trying to deny our struggle. But sometimes it may seem like we're putting liquid into a bag full of holes. I'm reminded of a pastor who tells this story about how he would water his Christmas tree as a child. He would, you know, like the Christmas tree had a stand, and he was wondering, okay, in order to keep this Christmas tree growing, I need to keep pouring water on it. But the issue was, obviously, that the Christmas tree is not planted. And he's trying to pour water into this tree, and he's wondering, why isn't it growing? And then it gets to like the towards the end of the Christmas season and into the new year, and the pine needles are falling down. And so he's vigorously, as a child, pouring more water into the base of the Christmas tree. He's like, why is it dying? It's only when his mom came out to find that the carpet of which the Christmas tree sat upon was saturated, they had to rip the carpet out and completely treat the floor because it had grown moldy over the month that he'd been watering the Christmas tree. If you come from certain cultures, you would also feel the Christmas tree, right? So the point is, like, you're trying to water something that's not planted in anything and it's not going to grow. And so this is sometimes the way it might feel when we trust in our own capacity, when we're under pressure. We trust in our own abilities. We start to move away from God's design for our finances and our resources, and we start to trust in our own capacity. Trust in the S&P 500 more than we trust in God. I'm not saying these things are wrong, right? Or trust in Bitcoin, or trust in whatever the source of financial acceleration is. Trust in sports bet if it gets even worse, right? Bet365. And so we're dumping our finances into a hole when we don't recognize that God is our source. Now, earlier this week on the news, I'm sure many of you have seen, this is just the BBC page, New Zealand, the nation of my birth, is now officially in recession. And don't be like, ha-ha, those Kiwis, because we're not far behind. And so it was reported that, you know, obviously when you have two quarters where there's a downturn in terms of the flow of income into the GDP, that's when you start to see the official deeming of a recession. And so I obviously have family and friends back in New Zealand. When they heard this news, they're like, oh my, we're in recession. This is going to be really bad. How do we respond? And when you're under this sort of pressure, brothers and sisters, when you start to see this sort of pressure start to emerge, there's all of a sudden a surfacing on attitudes as to what you've built your financial literacy around, right? Like, have you built it around gospel-shaped generosity, or have you built it on the things of this world where things will stumble and burn and fall, or where moth and rust will corrode and corrupt? So in a time of economic uncertainty, we can have a tendency to lean on our capacity to make things happen rather than to trust and put God first. So here's Haggai's response to this. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So he's saying, okay, I'm the God of second chances. Now let's go back 15 years. I told you to come back and build my house. Please go back and build my house. Now I want you to go find some wood and start building my house. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So the response is to bring the wood and build the house of the Lord. Now, before we go into Malachi, I again want to bring us to the context historically from Ezra. It says here, in the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and Joshua, whom we've just read about, priests and Levites who would return from the captivity to Jerusalem, they began the work, and they appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. So God gives them this message through Haggai, and they respond. They build the house of the Lord. And this is what we know historically as the second temple. Unfortunately, it would be destroyed. And this is during the time of the Caesars, right? And so, which is in the year 70 AD. Now, if you go to the area where the temple was, you'll see that there are two domes, right? You've got the Dome of the Rock, and then you've got the other Muslim mosque, because they believe that Muslims believe that this is a holy site for their faith. So the temple was built. Now I'm going to kind of address this from another prophet, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And this prophet also wrote during the same period, post-exilic. And this is around 400 to 450 years before the birth of Christ. And this is a guy by the name of Malachi, or for my Italians in the house, Malachi. All right, just kidding. So Malachi, right, it also fits into the same context of which Haggai is writing. And what he's trying to write to is the prioritization of God. Not just in our giving and finances, but the prioritization of God in terms of life in general. And so in Malachi chapter 3, he's addressing this people that have unfortunately, again, put themselves first. And this is where we get that passage that Jeremy read. Verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation, of you. So he's addressing that. They are not taking care of God's worship and God's house first. At the time, they had taken what belonged to God, and their empty promises of rebuilding the temple just ended up in laying foundations. And Israel had no place to worship. And so he's saying that through them not contributing, they had no place of which to worship. And so Malachi now addresses this, and he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in Scripture where we actually read of God saying, you can test me on this. It's the only place. Elsewhere, he's like, don't test me. But this one area, because he knows just how linked our hearts are to our finances. Remember, we talked about it last week. Over 2,000 times he talks about money throughout Scripture, right? Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Everybody say, no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now let me address this, because I know that the word tithe and everybody flinches. It's the T word. Tithe. Bring the full tithe. What does the word tithe actually mean? Like, we freak out at that word, but sometimes we don't have an understanding of what it means. The word tithe means the first fruits, and it's the first tenth. that belongs to God. Notice it says, we don't give our tithes. The tithe belongs to God. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, you know, in the New Testament, there's no mention of tithing. So should you know, we're under the New Testament. We're under grace. Of course we're under grace. But if you really want to be a New Testament Christian, it's not 10%. It's 100% now. Oh, I like the Old Testament better. See, the issue is, okay, this is where I'm not going to get into semantics and pedantics about, you know, whether the tithe and what the, like, it's our heart. Who holds priority in our finances? But that's the real issue. And how are we seeing the kingdom of God advance through our finances? Because if we had Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, like seek first, okay, everybody say first. Like when we start our day, it should be the first thing we look at. You know, I heard corny preachers say, before you Facebook, you should face the book, right? I know, that's corny. None of you are like, Pastor Nelly, why did you even go there? This is like a corny dad joke. Happy Father's Day for those who aren't in Australia. But the objective here, right, is that God wants your heart, and your heart is so linked to your finances. So here's the thing, right? Religious Christians will constantly ask the question, do I have to or am I allowed to? You know, do I have to? Da da da. Whereas somebody who's been brought to faith by the grace of God, they don't ask the questions, do I have to? The question is flipped now. It's do I get to? It's like, do I get to give of myself? Remember what we talked about last week? God loves a cheerful giver. If you're all in the Tagalog kuripot with your finances, you're like, oh, I don't want to give it. And God's like, yeah, just keep it. Because God wants your heart. Oh, I don't want to, you know. Like, of course, Jesus in his own flesh did not want to go to the cross. But worship doesn't become worship until it's sacrificial. And so here's what he's addressing here. Look, bring the tithe to the storehouse. So let's break this passage down. And what you're going to see here, I really believe, are eternal principles based off of this unpacking of what's happening in the history of Israel during this time. And I want us to see this. Okay, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You see, what the author here, Malachi, is highlighting is that the storehouse is the place where people are fed spiritually and physically. Because the church also should, the church, New Testament, this was the temple, Old Testament, it's the place of worship, and out of the place of worship is also the sustenance for the rest of the community, because the church is also there to bring social change outside as well, to bring transformation into society and into the community. So you're all sitting in this building, and you sit in this building here on a Sunday morning, and maybe you worship for an hour and a half, 2 hours if the preacher doesn't go too long, right? But it's that's it. But like for the other 166 hours of the week, what God builds is to be used for his glory outside of the... That's why the church in Greek means ekklesia, right? Ekklesia literally means the called out ones. My job as your pastor is to equip you and to help you to be equipped, not just through this, but through disciple making, through training, so that you can be an effective disciple maker in the sphere of society that God's called you to be. So that you can bring the sustenance of the house of the Lord out into the community. That's why the temple was called the storehouse, and the church should also be the storehouse, not just our church. And if you're visiting from another church, that church should be not just a place of gathering, but also of scattering. Because you are called to help bring that sustenance spiritually and physically and mentally out into the spaces that God has called you to walk in. So, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. So we've read this scripture. So the first thing, if you're taking notes today, as we're talking about prioritizing God in our giving, in the building of his storehouse. Turn to somebody, ask them, do you want to build a storehouse? All right. Someone say, no, go away. Okay, bye. All right. When we prioritize God and giving, we are blessed until there is no more need. Now here's the thing. Malachi writes his prophetic book not to an individual. You may read on your YouVersion app or your Bible, and you read it as an individual. Ooh, if I bring my tithe into the storehouse, I'm going to be blessed. You might sing songs about it. I'm blessed. You know, and that's fine to see it that way. But how many of you know the Bible in that context was not written just to an individual? It was written to an entire nation that God was calling all of them to be blessed, to walk in blessing. So as we sit here as a local church, as a part of the body of Christ in our city of Brisbane, I'm actually believing for, when I read this passage that we just read, I'm actually believing for revival in my city. Because let's look at it. Put me to the test. If I will not open the heavens, open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more need, I'm believing for that for my city, not just for myself individually. But that's the way. An individualistic, culturally Australia, that we might read that passage. This is unfortunately one of the traps of the false prosperity gospel, is that we individualize and non-contextualize the scripture that was intended for a whole nation to embrace. So let's read this in the context of Brisbane, or even better, let's read this in the context of Australia. He's saying, church in Australia, put me to the test. If I will not open the windows of heaven for Australia, or for Brisbane, or for Logan, or for Moreton Bay, or for Ipswich, and pour down a blessing until there's no more need in the city. What traps the Christian sometimes is we're just believing for ourselves. We're not believing for our city. And so when you get, I see some amazing people in this room that are doing great work in our society. You know, my friend Clinton here serves, you know, outside of his regular work, serves as a chaplain on the night watch, often out here in the Fortitude Valley, serving and seeing it's people like him that are there, vessels that are being used for transformation in these places of brokenness in our city. Now, if we are faithful to seek for this for our city, then how many of you see that your tithe is not just for the building of the empire of every nation, Brisbane, but it's for the building of our city? That's what we want to do, and that's what all of us should desire to do. For those of us who are students at the university, it's not just to, you know, get your degree and bounce back to your nation. It's how can I be a blessing here while I'm here? And let me just see how I can see the transformation in this city, because in the blessing of this nation, my house will naturally be blessed. So, again, when we prioritize God in our giving, we are blessed. Turn to somebody and tell them, you will be blessed until there is no more need. Second point, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So secondly, when we prioritize God in giving, he promises what? Protection and fruitfulness. Protection and fruitfulness. John chapter 15 talks about abiding in the vine. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And then it goes on to talk about how if we are the branches and we desire to be fruitful, we're going to get trimmed and cut and pruned. If we don't want to bear fruit, we're going to get cut off. How many of you know we're going to get cut either way? Right? You're pruned if you do, you're pruned if you don't. This pandemic was a pruning. And all of the circumstances of which we have faced globally are opportunities to be pruned. But how many of you have seen, maybe have friends, or maybe you've been tempted to just cast off restraint and say, you know what, I don't want to believe in God. How can a good God take this world through a pandemic? Maybe it's an opportunity for us to really test our hearts as to what we are leaning on, how we have prioritized, and allow for God to prune us. These are opportunities, right? To bear more fruit. And he promises us his protection. If we abide in him, he promises to protect us. Now that does not necessarily mean that we won't go through hard times. But it promises that his presence will go with us no matter what we go through. And his presence is more than enough for you. My brothers and sisters in this room, I know many of us have gone through trials, have gone through things that we have faced or are facing right now. And I'm here to tell you today, if you abide in Christ, abide in obedience to him, he promises that he will never leave you and never forsake you. He promises the protection of his presence, no matter what you walk through. Jesus is not an extortionist. And often we can read about the tithe and think, okay, you know what, in order to get that protection of the hoodlums, I need to pay Jesus so that he can make sure that I don't get beaten up. No, that's not. He's already paid it all. And out of our thankfulness, we get to stay in his presence. But this world slowly woos us into a self-centered procrastination that would say, oh, I don't need you, God. Can we get really real, family? I migrated here, like through Singapore, by way of New Zealand. And, you know, often when we come to Australia, and I know I address this a lot, but I think it bears talking about. Often people move here to Australia from other nations. I'm not saying it's you. Maybe you've got a friend, somebody else that you know, but it's not you because you're okay. But like you come here for better education opportunities, better financial opportunities, better career opportunities. And sometimes you might say, oh man, you know, when I go to Australia, it's going to be awesome. And it's going to be amazing how on fire for God, talking about the elements, right? It's going to be amazing how on fire for God I'm going to continue to stay. And then you come here and you slowly start to fall into this trap. Firstly, as a Samoan, right? I grew up in Auckland. Auckland's a lot smaller in terms of geographically. It's easy to kind of have cousins just down the road. I don't know how many cousins that I've met here in Brisbane that have said, yeah, we'll catch up, and we haven't caught up. I've been here 9 years. And the excuse is always, oh, life happens. You know the time when we get together? At a funeral. It's always when somebody's passed away or... It was amazing because, you know, many of you know, 3 weeks ago I was in Sydney for my stepfather's 90th birthday, right? And praise God I was around one of these types of events where the celebrant was actually alive, right? But obviously at that event, I saw so many cousins and friends that I hadn't seen for years. I'm like, wow, it's so good to see you, and no one's dead. And the excuse is always this. Oh, you know, life happens. How many of you have heard that? Oh, life happens, so it's hard to get together. It's the slow lulling of us into our own individual lives where we are not attached to community, not just spiritual community, but even familial community, where we become so concerned about me and mine that we've been lulled into this slow dimming of the flame that we brought with us when we migrated over here with beautiful dreams of grandeur and spiritual fire that we will experience in Brisbane. It's going to be a place for my own personal revival when we get here. Slowly, we just get lulled into this sense of, I don't know, I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know, I'm going to get past this situation. When, where you came from, you had faith. You were stirred up. You were on fire. This lulling is what we call losing your first love. God wants you to bear fruit in this season of your life. And you're to fight. You're to fight for that fire. Lastly, okay? Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So when we prioritize God in our giving, we will carry delight and blessing that goes with you into every nation. There's a reputation of blessing that goes with you. When we think of giving our firsts of all, we think of God who has given us his best and his first. See, God is not putting demands on us out of a place of non-experience. God himself gave his only son, his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in it, gave his first, gave the first of heaven for you, so that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. He loves us, and he has given his son. And we serve a God who has and is generous. See, when we come into a society like Australia, it's easy to look at what we don't have rather than to pause for a moment and just to think how generous God has been to you and to me, that every part of my life and my giving is a thank you for what he has already done through the power of his gospel. And this is the power of the tithe and the offering. I'm not speaking just to those things, but I'm speaking out of a generosity of just putting God first in your life, and especially in your resources and your finances. Last passage that kind of winds this all up. Because he does say here, right, the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight. Everybody say delight, right? And here's the prayer that I pray for you as an exhortation from Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. It doesn't say obligate yourself in the Lord. It doesn't say strap yourself to the Lord. Okay, God, I guess I have to go to church. I guess I have to tithe. I guess I have to give myself to you, Lord. I guess I have to, because the worship leader said I have to lift my hands. I have to. You don't have to. If you have to, stay home. But church, anything that we do is a get to. I know it's bad grammar. You don't got to, but you get to. Let me say that again. You don't got to do anything. He already did it all, but you get to respond this way. Delight yourself, meaning enjoy yourself in the Lord. It should be enjoyable. Even through trial and tribulation, your Christianity should be all about delighting and enjoying yourself in the Lord through whatever you face. And he will give you what? The desires of your heart. So here's my question, just to tie this up. Does God have the priority in your finances and your resources? And if so, what does this look like in your life? I'm going to give us the opportunity just to pray for a moment, and then I'll give us some time to discuss and reflect on this that we've just broken down from these scriptures. Let's pray, and I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes at this time. Does God have priority in our finances and resources? Lord, we want to seek this opportunity just to come before you. Even in this moment of a need for repentance, maybe, Lord God, where we have prioritized our own manner of how we have to do things, Lord God. Maybe we've looked at our faith as being obligatory. But God, we're thankful for what you've already done, how you've already given your son for us, how you have set us free from sin and death. And so right now, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that we're not under obligation, but Lord, we get to worship you. We get to give ourselves to you, Lord God. And especially in this area of finances and resources, Father, I thank you that our worship is more than just a song, more than just an attendance. Lord, our worship to you is with everything we have, our time, our talent, our treasure. So we thank you, Lord, that you are Lord of all. And that in the sowing of ourselves, Lord, in our time and our resources, as we give ourselves away to you, that we will surely be blessed, that we will see ourselves as guarded in your presence, as protected, and that we will be blessed in the nations, Lord God. Thank you for this promise, Lord, that you open up the storehouse and windows of heaven, and you pour out blessing upon us, Lord God, as we choose to trust you in every single area of our lives, especially with regards to our resources. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.